of just talking about a series that has to do with how to. How do I practically do some things that are good, that are part of salvation, that are a part of being a servant of the Lord, being involved with the Lord. And the goal isn't so much a theological treatise on things as much as practical instructions for each one of us, wherever we may be in the Lord, to be able to respond and do something. Okay. So today I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, then I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 again, we did so last week, and then I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. Let's actually start just by, I want to make sure that these scriptures get read, so we're going to read. And you know what? We haven't done this in quite a while. If you are able to stand while we read, I just invite you to stand with me. Okay. The reason why is both to shift us out of whatever mind we might be in. You know, sometimes when we just change our physical position, it can cause our hearts to be opened. But I also want us to just more and more learn to honor the word of the Lord. Okay? And, you know, this is not like you have to stand. I'm not taking attendance and marking down who stood and who did not stand. But it's just another way that we can honor him. Okay? So, the context for this is that David has brought the Ark of the Covenant, and if you don't know the history that is recorded in the scriptures, you are all by all means welcome to come and ask me, and I can try and fill things in for you. But this was an important event in the history of the people of Israel. David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to where he wanted it to be, near him. And he appointed, in verse 4 it says, he appointed some of the Levites, those whose job was to minister to the Lord. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, and then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. And Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant. O sons of Jacob, his chosen one. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. I'm going to stop there and go ahead to Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead, in verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And then jumping ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16, again, I referred to this verse last week. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, we'll stop there. I recognize that it's in the middle of a dialogue. Again, Father, we thank you for your word, for the power of it, and we just open the ears of our hearts. We incline our hearts to you. We ask you, O Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please be seated. I think I should start with an apology. For those who English is not their first language, I was listening to the recording from last week, and I realized I have a way of all of a sudden saying something that I know is actually completely silly. It is wrong. But the way I do it, if you're following along and just trying to keep up with English, you may not realize that that's what I was doing. I tend to be a little bit sarcastic. My point there isn't to make it hard for you as much as to illustrate that there are things that we personally think about God that if we could just sort of step outside of ourselves and hear ourselves, we'd say, that's crazy. That's crazy. But because we don't often step outside of ourselves, meaning we don't really listen to what we are saying, we don't always recognize it. I will confess that I have not always thought God is good or that he is good to me. Even though I know all the verses about it, I've gone to church now longer than some of you have been alive. And I'm not talking about the kids. I'm talking about the more grown-up people. Even though I know the right things to say in the right settings, I have not always thought that God is good. If I could just step outside myself and say, Titus, are you really saying God is not good? I would say, oh, what am I saying? I've been captured by a lie. And it is more so that I could illustrate some of the things that we think that harm us really are ridiculous. And if we just trust what God has said, we would do well. But I apologize. The way I have done it is not always clear. And that's the last thing I want. I don't want to not be clear. Okay? So I will try, when I say something silly, to indicate I'm about to say something that is silly. Okay? But don't then dismiss, oh, and I would never think that. So many of our troubles come from silly, ridiculous, wrong things that we think about God, and we don't realize it. What's worse is that some of those things we think are because of what Scripture says, and we don't realize we have not actually seen what Scripture says. We haven't handled it carefully. We've taken a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit from our experience, mixed it all together, and come up with something that sounds right, but isn't. Okay? And I keep referring to myself. I hope you understand that I am as much in need of help as you are. God wants to use you to help me as he wants to use me to help you. And so when we come across things like that, again, you have to discern. Sometimes God wants to use you to help somebody see better. Right? I'll give you an example. There is an episode after Jesus was raised and the Holy Spirit has come, where Philip, Jesus' disciple, is walking down a road and a chariot comes by. And the chariot is carrying somebody who is very important in the government of Ethiopia. And the guy is reading from the Scriptures. And the Spirit prompts Philip to go next to the chariot. And then Philip, I'll put it this way, he gets involved. He takes over. I don't mean that he wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit, but he sees an opportunity and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And that kicks off a conversation that results in that man being saved. Because the man didn't understand. Well, just like that, you can be used by God to help somebody understand something. And that is a wonderful thing. It's how God does things. Okay? None of us are already experts. I don't stand before you because I'm somehow better than you. I stand before you because this is what God has given me to do. And it's no less or more important than what He's given you to do. We are in need of one another's help. Okay? So don't be ashamed that you need help, and don't be afraid to step out and help somebody. Okay? So, with all that said, again, another thing I noticed is I spent a lot of time talking about what I talked about before. So, in order to help myself, I made notes. Here's my assumptions about what we are about to talk about, how to worship part four. Number one, God loves us so much that He gave His Son to die to pay for our sins that we might be united with Him. Norman has already mentioned this. His Spirit dwells within you. You are on a Holy Spirit adventure. Another way to put it is your life really is about learning how much God loves you and what it means and how that is to work out in your life and what is your part in that working out on the stage of the earth. It starts with you receiving for yourself what Jesus did. And then it continues from adventure to adventure, episode to episode. I don't know where you are and what is going on in your life right now. But I do know it's like you're at a chapter in a book. The book is not over yet. Even if it looks like things are so bad that there is no way beyond this, you're just in the chapter. Keep turning the page. Keep turning the page. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep responding to Him wherever you are. If you have not been doing a very good job of responding to Him, you know what the answer is? Turn the page. Respond to Him now. His loving kindness is actually everlasting and not dependent on you. The blood that Jesus shed is speaking on your behalf, and it is not made more powerful by your good behavior. It is for people like you and me that the blood was shed. We have something that gives us confidence before the Lord that is not based on our performance. And that is a precious, precious thing. That is one of the reasons we should always be ready in all things to give thanks. Yes, I made a mess, but hallelujah, the blood of Jesus is still speaking on my behalf. I still have access to the Lord. I can still go back to my Father. And one of the most powerful examples of this is the parable of the prodigal sons. You see the father's reactions to his sons. It's not, "Oh, look what the cat dragged back." It is, "Oh, I'm so delighted to see you. I've been waiting for you." Okay? Secondly, I'm going to do it again, even though I took notes. Okay? Generally speaking, this is my assumption. And if you don't agree or understand, please come and see me. I do not want you to think you must agree with me because I'm standing up here. I invite you to challenge it if you don't think it's true. And I don't mean by challenge it, meaning fight with me, but come alongside me and say, "Hey, you know, you said this. Where is that in the scriptures? Why are you saying that?" Okay? It's not for today, but the idea of being a Berean is loved but not practiced, generally speaking, in the time that we live. We know to say things like we want to be like the Bereans, but the love for the truth, that idea of being a Berean, and if you don't know what I mean, come and ask me, the love for the truth that is embodied in what the Bereans did is not actually widely present. But we can be like that. We can learn. We can do. And so this is my invitation to you. If you don't understand, please come and see me. I'm not going to fight with you. If you don't agree with me at the end of our discussion, okay, fine. I'm not going to beat you. You don't have to be embarrassed or feel ashamed that you need to ask me a question, please. Okay? So if I say something that is not really true, I need your help. And I invite it. But with that said, I'm not standing up here hoping that this is true. I have a reason for saying the things that I'm saying to you. I believe they are from the scriptures, and so I will contend with you, but not fight with you. Okay? Come. You know, God said to the people of Israel, come, let us reason together. This is what our Father is like. He doesn't want you to accept the truth because somebody said it. He wants you to come to the truth and be won over to the truth. You knowing the truth is not anywhere near as valuable as you being won to the truth. I love it. I agree with it from my heart. This is what God wants. Okay? And His will does not automatically work, generally speaking. Okay? So one of the assumptions I have here is that what God wants does not automatically come to pass. He has ordered things in such a way where you have a part to play, and it is critical. This is why somebody who believes in the Lord can be forgiven of their sins, brought near to the Lord, and still die of a sickness, even though by His wounds we are healed. There is a part there that has to be played for what God said to come to pass. Okay? No criticism of anybody who has died. We have very dear friends who loved the Lord and were overcome by a sickness. I will not say it was the will of God. But we, let alone that person, we couldn't find a way to get it finished. Okay? No problem. They are in heaven, loving the presence of the Lord. We're the ones who are going to go to them. We want to be where they are. But I will say, it doesn't just automatically happen. And that is not a sign that God did not want it. That is a very important thing. That if something that God promised in the scriptures is available to you, does not manifest, is not immediately in your life, it is not a sign that God does not want it for you. Okay? You need to pursue the Lord in it. So, I say all of this because I think it's very important that each one of us understand we have a responsibility before the Lord. Okay? We've had a brother share this morning, you know, I was not feeling like coming to church, but now the Lord challenged me. Underneath all of that was God helping us to hear there is a deliberateness that is required, that God does not want us to live our lives by how am I feeling today. It's okay. I've been there. Now, I will say, after God helping me, I love coming to church. I mean, there are times when I don't feel like coming, no question. But actually, I love coming to church. I love to see my brothers and sisters. I am helped by Him. But it has not always been like that. There have been lots of times. Okay. Ask me afterwards. When I was young, very young in the Lord, and my mom wanted me to go to church with them, I figured out ways to delay it so that they would say, oh, we don't have time for him, let's just go. And I get to stay back. I was pretty clever in my stupidness. So it's not like I've always just loved to go to church, but God has been kind to me, and I have learned there is a place for being deliberate, which puts you then in a place where you can begin to appreciate the whys of what God does. Okay? Okay. So there's my one more statement. Remember, every command, every instruction God gives is for whose benefit? Is it for His? No, it is for yours. So if He talks to us and tells us, worship me, whose benefit is that for? It is not for Him. Okay? Okay. We've talked so far about how to worship, and the things that I have sought to emphasize are, first of all, it is a command. He does say, worship me. And that it is something that is not for His benefit, but it has your benefit in view. Okay? And one of the things that we talked about is one of the whys we should worship is that we at least mentioned that as we walk down here, there are many things that demand our worship. Okay? I'm being a little bit careless, but I hope you will bear with me. By that I mean there are many things that want to form our expectation, our actions, what we think is right and wrong, and it's not necessarily God. Sometimes our circumstances are so painful to us that that forms and directs our life. Other times, we are afraid or we have too much reverence for what people say, and that forms our expectations, our thoughts. And what we don't realize is that those things that we actually end up, so to speak, bowing down before, they are like traps. They are like traps that are intended to try and prevent you from living in the fullness of what God has made possible for you. Okay? Let me say it again. Those things that we are tempted to bow down before that seem almost normal. I mean, look, you get a cancer diagnosis. Is that not serious? Is that not something to be afraid of? Is that not terrible? Well, yes, but you know what? There's something even better. The living God who has paid the price for me to be whole. And my challenge can be that I'm bowing down before the big C instead of the living God. Okay? Again, let me say, this is not punishment. Okay? I am not saying this to you because, well, look, you're bowing down before C instead of worshiping me. Well, no wonder. No, no. This is God coming alongside you and say, child, I want to rescue you from this. The problem here is actually not the sickness. It is where your heart is oriented. Let me help you. Okay, Father, I want you to help me. What do you want me to do? Worship me. What? What do you mean? Give thanks. If you're like me, that begins a little bit of a debate with the Lord. Why? Like, what? Like, I already do that, don't I? But God knows me better than I know myself. He knows all the whys, all the hows, and when he says, worship me, he's right. So I got to then rearrange my thinking to say, I'll worship you then. What am I not doing here? Well, look what you're bowing down before. You are exalting something instead of me. We become, somebody, a more famous preacher than me, put it this way, we become like what we worship. So if your life is all about money and the making of it and getting more of it, that dominates your life and you become a greedy, selfish, self-centered person because it's all about you. And God knows that will hold you outside of what he has for you. So he says, worship me. Worship me. Worship me. Worship me. And we talked about the fact that worship is going to, by necessity, by definition, by the pictures that are in the scripture, it's going to involve sacrifice. Okay? Now, if you're anything like me, that word used to scare me. Yeah, it's going to cost you to serve the Lord. You got to give stuff up. You know, everybody else is having fun, and then, but I got to walk with the Lord. Again, if I could just step outside myself and listen to me, I'm basically saying that stuff is better than walking with the Lord. Not to mention, I'm presumptuous about what I need to give up and not give up. Right? I certainly did have the idea that Christians have no fun. That's not supposed to be Christian. You're supposed to be walking with the Lord. I doubt anybody on the planet had more fun than Jesus. I mean, I'm not saying he went to water parks, but he enjoyed. His life was just a delight because he was so involved with the Lord. And so you and I are invited to that. Okay? It's going to involve sacrifice. So I had a bad picture of sacrifice, but sacrifice is actually a marvelous thing. The only thing God ever requires of you are things that actually could harm you if you don't give it to him. In other words, he is giving us a practice so that the focus of our life, instead of being on things that will not satisfy, is shifted to the one you were made for, and you are learning the practice of giving him due place. So if you're called to give something up, like a Sunday morning sleep, okay, because that is a sacrifice, What's God after? Is he after you just having a mind that says, well, whatever God needs, I just got to give it to him? Or is he after something for your good? He's after something for your good. He really is. He really is. Okay? So this morning, in the few minutes that I have left, I want to draw your attention again to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It's not the only place I could have gone to. What's in 1 Chronicles 16 is recorded in other places in the Psalms. And what I want to draw your attention to is, okay, remember, we're talking about how to worship. Listen to what he says here. Okay, he certainly says things like, give thanks, make known his deeds, sing to him, glory in his holy name, be glad. But here's the verse I want to direct your attention to in verse 12. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. And in the context this is written in, this was directed to the people of Israel, but we draw lessons from it, okay? Even though we are not the people of Israel, we draw lessons from it. There's something here. So how do I give a sacrifice? How do I stay on track? How do I worship? Well, at the heart of this is an honoring of the Lord, not because you're just supposed to, but because he has done marvelous things for me. He has done marvelous things, and we need to be involved with that. He created the heavens and the earth. He parted the Red Sea. They walked on dry land. He does miracles and wonders among us. He really does. He still does. Okay? I, of course, want us to grow in our experience, but we've already experienced some miracles. You know, Norman mentioned his daughter. I shouldn't maybe say that. No, it's publicized. We've had reports of sisters being completely delivered from drugs. In our own midst, we have seen what could not be what could be accurately described as miraculous. Okay? We've also seen deliverances that you won't say are miraculous, but are still in keeping with what God said. We recover from things. We see provision where there shouldn't be provision. We see answers from the living God. He certainly has done great things in the heavens and the earth, but he's also done great things for us. And so what God wants to do with you is to develop you to be a person who, regardless of how your day is going, regardless of how your month is going, how your season is going, you come back to here. I remember his loving kindness. I remember his deeds. This is what fuels my obedience to his command, give thanks in all things. Okay? So when God says give thanks, it's not because, look, I'm being silly here, you need to make me look good. That's why you need to give thanks. That is not why you need to give thanks. He actually is worthy of our thanksgiving. He is actually worthy of our praise. The idea behind worship, the root understanding behind worship, you could put it this way. He is worth worship. It is because he is worth it. It is right to give him this because he is worthy of it. It is right to do that. And we simply lose track of that at times. So one of the practices that we need to keep close to us, especially as we walk in trouble, okay? I don't know what your life is like, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to be that different from me, in that we, from time to time, if not often, face trouble, difficulty, challenges, trials. Well, one of the things I have to do in that time, if I want to press into what he has made possible, if I want to be a worker of his will instead of a flag that's just flopping around by whatever wind is blowing at the moment, is that I have to learn this practice of coming back to remember what he has done. Remember what he has done. I took you to Ephesians chapter 2 because whatever may be going, even if you can't say, I've seen this miracle and this miracle and this miracle and this miracle and this miracle, if you can't say that, you can say this. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I walked exactly like everybody else, and I was a child of wrath, just like everyone else. Not for any good thing in me, he intervened, but God. This you always have if you have believed in the Lord. God did this for me. Jesus died for me. Okay? There are going to be times when all the marvelous things that God has done for you, and I think, you know, this, the rest of 1 Chronicles 16 is the worshipers, the worship leaders, recounting, here's what God did. And they go through all the details of what God had done for the people of Israel, including places where they got punished. But they recounted, they remembered. Now, we are called to a similar way where we remember, we recount, we bring back to mind, here's what God did for me. It is not you living in the past. This is not like, well, nothing is going good now, but back then, God did this for me, and you sort of live off of that. It is to fuel your present that you are called to remember the faithfulness of God. And using that, we give thanks, we praise, we rejoice, we gladly exalt Him. I want you to understand that that is not always going to feel like the right thing to do. You are often going to face the situation where you don't feel like, thank you, Lord. You don't feel like. Let me take it one step further. Where it doesn't make sense to say, thank you, Lord. Everything has fallen apart. What am I supposed to give thanks for? In everything, give thanks? I'm being silly, right? Okay, in case it wasn't obvious. Like, everything is broken. There's nothing to give thanks for. But even when I was dead, He came for me. He loved me. He died for me. And you need to sort of stir up the little dim little flame that might be burning there. You need to stir it up and get it going again and say, ah, but the Lord has been good to me. He has been kind to me. He has been merciful to me. And you stir yourself up to bring Him then the offering that He is due. Why do you need to do all that? Something is trying to rule you other than God. Something is trying to set your course other than God. Something is trying to be a tyrant over you, and it is not deserving of it. So you need to choose. Why doesn't God just in full glory? Like, have you ever stopped to wonder? Jesus is raised from the dead. He is living in glory. Why doesn't He just appear to everybody? You know? Like, why doesn't He just... There's coming a day when He is going to do this. But right now, you know, you're in desperate trouble. The worst things that could have possibly happened to you have happened. And all of a sudden, the room starts to glow. And there He is. And all you can do is worship. Why doesn't He normally do that? Why doesn't He normally do that? Well, we recognize that He can do it. And there are people who have had that experience, but He normally doesn't. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is far more precious than we tend to give it value for. But to God, it is the most precious thing that you have. We are called, in some ways, what God is after is not the righting of your circumstances, though of course He cares for you and He wants you to be well. But what He is really after is where your heart is set. Because if that can be directed to Him, any circumstance can be solved. If your heart is not set on Him, then He is, I'll put it this way, and by all means come and talk to me if you don't agree, He's blocked. Because He is not a kind bully. He just loves you so much that He doesn't care what you think and He's just going to do it for you. That is not what He is like. He is after your heart. We've talked about this many times in the past. He is not after the right circumstances. He is not after the right responses. He is after your heart, always. My child, why are you walking dominated by what the devil can do and not dominated by what I can do, says the Lord. This is what happens to us. The things that happen, the things that occur, the things I've done, my troubles, my foolishness, my rebellion, all become bigger to us than God who is worthy. I mean, like, Jesus didn't know about what you were going to do? Of course He did. And God thought the perfect answer for this is Jesus dying on the cross, him being raised up, his spirit dwelling in you, and you now responding to him. It is more than enough. So, worship me is the instruction from the Lord. Deliberately choose to sacrifice how you're feeling. Sacrifice your perception of why things are the way they are. And instead say, but yet, God is worthy of my praise and there's nothing he cannot do. God wants you to cultivate faithfulness. Right? Psalm 37? Feed on his faithfulness. Another way to put it is cultivate it. By feeding on his faithfulness, by bringing it to mind, by continually thinking about it and being involved with it, you are becoming faithful. And because of your faithfulness, you choose the one thing that needs to happen here is God gets the glory that he is due. So let me start with just giving you a thanks, Father. I'll end here by reminding you, going back to the history of the people of Israel, there was a time when they had to face many battles. And the people of Israel were actually 12 tribes. They were the descendants of 12 sons of a man named Jacob. And each tribe had certain characteristics. And one tribe was the tribe of Judah. Okay, now Judah wasn't necessarily the best example of anything. He did some pretty dunderheaded things. But the name Judah means the people who praise. Okay? So as the people of Israel would go out, God instructed that one particular tribe was to lead, to go first. You know who it was? The people who praise. And I would like to suggest that that is an illustration for how we are to live our lives. Yes, we face battles. But what needs to lead us is not, let me see how this works out and then I'll give thanks. But rather, I remember his loving kindness and so I will praise him. I am a person of praise. Not to convince God to help me, that's already decided. Do you realize you never have to convince God to help you? You never have to convince God to help you. Or to put it differently, what could you possibly do to convince the living God who is righteous and perfect in all his ways to help you if he's not going to? He's not like us. Give me enough money and maybe I'll do what you want. He's not like us. So if he's not planning to help you, you can't be helped. But that's not him. He gave his son. So that means he must be willing to help. I don't got to do anything to convince him to help me. He's already willing to help me. What do I need to do? Well, my part is make sure nothing is occupying the throne of my heart except God. If that's in place, then the next steps can follow. Why was David not afraid of Goliath? Why? I mean, isn't it normal to be afraid of something like that? Like, what would you do? Yes, okay, I'll do what God wants. Okay, I'll do what... That's not how David approached this at all. He comes out, the armor doesn't fit him, the weapons are too big. So he comes out and he faces Goliath with a sling and some stones. And Goliath mocks him. Am I a dog? And what was David's reaction to this? He wasn't like, okay, I hope this works out. When the battle started, David ran at Goliath. Not ran away, he ran at him. Why? Because what dominated David's thinking was God is great, not Goliath is great. What's dominating your thinking right now? October 16th, 15th, whatever it is, 16th, 2022? What's dominating your thinking? Whatever it is, listen to the instruction of the Lord. Worship him. Worship him. How? How do I even start? Remember what he has done. Go back. It is good for us to rehearse what God has done for us personally. But even if that is kind of slippery, you can always go back to what the scriptures have recorded for what God has done for you. I was dead, he made me alive. I was a sinner, he forgave me. I was far away, he has brought me near. I was disconnected from him, his spirit dwells within me. If I never feel it again, a happy thought about God, he is still worthy of my praise, and I will deliberately honor him. It is good to give thanks when you are happy. It is even more valuable to honor the Lord when you are not. That is a far more precious thing to God. You remember the situation with Jesus sitting and he was watching people put offerings into the offering box. And people were putting in the stuff that they had excess of. And then this poor lady who had nothing came and put just 2 pennies in, not even. Which was more pleasing to the Lord? It's not that the other offerings were not, but what did Jesus really value? The little. So in the midst of your poverty, when you give to him, that is far more valuable to the Lord and therefore to your welfare than when everything is going great. By all means, give thanks when everything is going great, but even more so, give thanks, praise him, exalt him, make him big in your mind when things are not going great, because that's where you see the salvation of God. Okay, thank you for listening. May the Lord take all the things that we have heard and work them into us. May the Holy Spirit, who knows us intimately and loves us perfectly, may he win us over to his way of thinking, and may each one of us take another step in the discipline of being a servant of the Lord, in being a worshiper of God. There's nothing wrong with practicing things instead of waiting to feel them. In fact, it is more valuable and precious when you choose to practice something as opposed to you feel like practicing something. Take advantage. Take advantage of the sad places, the hard places of your life. Take advantage to honor the Lord there. Okay? May the Lord bless you. Look forward to getting together again next week.